Last week we started a series concerning types of sins, and we looked at an area of sin that is a common one for mankind, and that is sins of ignorance. And the particular way we're trying to approach this study is to identify areas that we can be tripped up by Satan in, and ways that we can see to prevent that. And of course, the solution to ignorance is the knowledge and understanding of the will of God. And so that was our basic study last week, and looking at the importance of knowing God's word so that we are not committing sin against his commandments because we don't know those commandments. Because sinning is sinning. And if we transgress one of God's commandments, of course, we saw that is the definition, the biblical definition of sin, transgressing God's law. And if we break one of God's commandments, if it's because we didn't bother to study and to know what those commandments are, that's not going to be an excuse with God. So we studied that a week ago, and we want to continue with the overall study about these different kinds of, or areas of sin. But tonight we want to look at sins of rebellion. And this is certainly a major area that gets people into trouble. Now, this should be a case where, even though this is a characteristic of all of us, problems that we've all had in our past, this should not be something that is characteristic of Christians. Because sins of rebellion is, by their very nature, is a conscious rebellion against the authority of God. And that should not occur for a Christian. But certainly, before we're in Christ, God still possesses that authority. But at that time, that is not what we're submitting to by our choices. So we have to learn that submission and make that choice to submit to the authority of God. The definition of sin is no different when we study this particular area of sin. It's still transgression of God's law. But this is really an area of willful sin when people are rebelling against God. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two major root words that are translated rebel or rebellion. One of them is very straightforward, meaning to rebel. Another of the words, the root is the Hebrew word mara, which is the word for bitter, but another meaning of that bitterness, but it does at least give us an idea by its root of really the kind of heart that's going to be behind one who is going to rebel against the authority of God, is going to require some bitterness at the core against God's authority, but that is the root of it. But mara is the Hebrew word for bitter. But that is also one of the words that is used to describe rebellion in the Old Testament in a number of cases. So there's lots of Old Testament scriptures that use the word rebel or rebellion and uses one of those two words. And sometimes there are passages where he uses both words in the same context, talking about the same situation. So we know those words are really used synonymously. But there are those two words that are used in the Hebrew language. In Greek, there's not a word that's translated rebel or rebellion by that particular word. Of course, we do find scriptures in the New Testament that deal with that kind of heart and teach against it. So we want to study tonight and see what would be sins of rebellion and try to understand better what a rebellious heart would be to make sure we don't have one, and also how we can be of service to help others who are that way, because we certainly have a job to and a responsibility to try to convert those who are rebellious against God to submission to Him. We also have a job to try to prevent rebellion, and so understanding this should help us in our own fight against Satan, but it also should help us to be of assistance to others, to be a useful tool by God to hopefully bring others out of rebellion against Him. Now let's turn to the book of Job, to Job chapter 24. And here Job is going to describe those who are rebellious. It's a very good description of the kind of heart that would be in someone who is in rebellion against God. Here in Job chapter 24, verses 13 through 17, it says, "They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they had marked for themselves in the daytime. They know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death." So you can see what is really going to be fearful or fearsome to somebody who is a rebel against the authority of God. And you can see the kind of lives they're going to live. In that description that Job is giving of a rebel, do we see any conscious desire to find the ways of the Creator, those ways of light that he says that they don't know? Do we see any conscious desire to find the ways of light there? Or is there a conscious decision here being made to rebel against the authority of the Creator? There's no care for right or wrong here in these people. And how many are in our world today? I mean, this really is describing the world as a whole. The whole world lieth in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. It's still the case today, as it was when those words were written that long time ago. This whole world still lies in wickedness, and it's full of rebels, those that are living their lives against the authority, not in submission to the authority of the Creator. Now, one of the things that we're going to see a little bit later in our lesson, Lord willing, is that even though some people might not be willing to rebel in the areas that Job is describing right here, the same heart is there in many people that otherwise we might recognize as being moral individuals, whereas they're not willing to flagrantly violate some of the commandments, such as not murder, or thou shalt not murder, kill, or commit adultery, and those things. But if we're rebelling against God's authority, maybe not in certain areas, but we are in other areas, are we rebellious or not? And so that's going to be an area that we're going to be able to examine in our study tonight, Lord willing. So we don't want to be a rebel against God in any area, because a rebel is a rebel. I mean, that's transgression against God's law, whatever the commandment might be, if we're rebelling against it. There's no commandment of God that we can rebel against without our being in rebellion against God and being guilty of sin, and then we will be worthy of destruction if we don't repent. So Job gives a very good description of rebellion there, and we have several examples. It really does involve, though, the concept or the principle of authority, that there's an authority that's in existence, that whoever is supposed to be under that authority or submitting to that authority is refusing to submit and is consciously rebelling against that authority. Now, we have some scriptures in the Old Testament that describe certain ones rebelling against an earthly authority, particularly against the authority of a king. And we'll often see that where kings themselves, who have entered into an agreement or a covenant with another king, that they're going to render some service or do something, and then they at some point decide not to keep the agreement. And that word is used to describe is used to identify what they're doing. And they're rebelling in that case. Genesis 14, verse 4. And I'll give you a couple of references here as this it would serve as an example to see how this is describing rebellion against authority, even if it's an against authority, the authority of an earthly ruler like a king. Genesis 14, 4. There were several kings who rebelled against the authority of some others, and Abram got involved in that, but you can read that on your own later, but that's a reference, Genesis 14:4, where he uses the word rebel to describe what they were doing there. Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 7 is described as rebelling against the Assyrian king. However, one of the things we have to note about that situation is it was not God's will for Hezekiah to be in submission to the Assyrian king. God's will was to deliver Jerusalem from the Assyrians, and he did so. So it's even though man, and of course the Assyrian king, accused Hezekiah of rebellion, but if God is saying this is an authority that you're not to be under, and then somebody who's not submitting to that authority is not in rebellion as far as God is concerned. Now, the flip side of that would be the example of Zedekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 3. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had conquered and was in the process of conquering and subduing all the nations of that area. He's the one that was, Nebuchadnezzar was identified by Daniel in chapter 2 in that vision as the head of gold. Was the first of those four world empires in that vision of Daniel 2. The second one being Media-Persia, and the third Greece, fourth Rome. And then the days of the Roman kings, it was prophesied that Christ was going to come and establish his kingdom, which is the church. We studied about that this morning. But that was prophesied in Daniel 2. Mentioning that now because Nebuchadnezzar's that head of gold in that image there. He was king or ruler over a world empire. This got Zedekiah also because he took over Judah. And he had Zedekiah on the throne. And Zedekiah was responsible for paying certain tribute or taxes to the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. But Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 36 says, he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. There's a difference between what he was doing here and what Hezekiah did in not submitting to the Assyrian king. One, in Hezekiah's case, was doing God's will not to submit. Zedekiah, on the other hand, had sworn, had made an oath, and it was went along with his being given his position as king of Judah at this time. But by the oath that he swore by God, he was going to do what he was supposed to do here. And rebelling against the king of Babylon in this case was also rebellion against God, because he was commanded to submit to the Babylonian ruler. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 38, and we'll see what the prophet Jeremiah had said to King Zedekiah by God's inspiration. Here's the word of God to the king and God's commandment to him, which extended to all the people. He told all the people, God through Jeremiah, to give themselves up to the Babylonians. That was God's will as part of his punishment to them for their rebellion against him that had been there for so long. The Babylonians, they were God's instrument to punish them for their wickedness. So he told them, don't resist them, give up to them. That's when they wanted to kill Jeremiah for weakening the hands of the people. He was trying to weaken their rebellion against him. And in this chapter 38 of Jeremiah, they threw him in a pit for him to die in. But there was a righteous eunuch of the king's palace, Ebed-Melech, that rescued him there. And then after his rescue from the princes who wanted to kill him because he was preaching to the people not to rebel against the king of Babylon, then Zedekiah called Jeremiah to him and asked him to tell him what God's word. And we'll read starting in verse 23. We'll read 17 to 23 rather. It said, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou will assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. But if thou will not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall the city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. Now this might remind us of King Saul, those of us who've been studying in our class on Sunday mornings. Where is his concern? Is it really for what God desires, or is he thinking about himself and his reputation with the people? So he gives his reason why he doesn't want to do this. In verse 20, but Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord which I speak unto thee. So it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned with fire. Now, was there anything unclear about God's commandment here? Was he supposed to submit to Nebuchadnezzar or rebel? So rebellion against him was rebellion against God's commandment here. He was told to obey and submit to the Lord in this. He didn't do it. And exactly what Jeremiah had warned him of did come to pass as a consequence. So here Zedekiah was one that was in rebellion, but it was not just against the authority of the king of Babylon that he had sworn an agreement to submit to. He was breaking that covenant, which God did not appreciate. But he was ultimately rebelling against the authority of God himself here, because God had given him this explicit commandment to submit to the king of Babylon. Now later, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 17 of the book of Ezekiel also, by God's inspiration, spoke of this particular situation. In verses 11 to 21 of Ezekiel 17, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, say now to the rebellious house, know you not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seeds and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be based, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. So this was the original oath and agreement that gave Zedekiah his throne. It was to preserve the kingdom, but to keep it low, under in submission to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. But verse 15 says, he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Did God have a pleasurable view of his rebelling against his oath? I mean, he was breaking his vow. He was breaking a covenant that he had made. And God was against him for that. He was also breaking God's direct commandment that we read a while ago in Jeremiah. Verse 16, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. So whose oath and covenant does God identify this with? His own. It was by God's authority. So he was rebelling against the authority of God here. And he says, I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. So there is God's view of rebellion against authority in the example or the case of this king of Judah. But in the other cases we'll read about in God's Word, it's the same thing. And we'll see many other examples of those who rebelled against authority, God, particularly God's authority, and the Lord opposed them for that rebellion. It was a serious matter then, and as it remains today. In Numbers chapter 14, we're going to read here about the rebelliousness of Israel. Now this is while they're in the wilderness, after God has delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, where they had been in bondage for four centuries. Now, would you think with God having performed, we all know about the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, those great miracles that God did in delivering them. Now, with all that God did there, delivering them from 400 years of slavery, would we expect that the children of Israel would be appreciative of God's blessings there? You would think that they would. But what was the case? They rebelled against God immediately, really. And we're reading about in Numbers chapter 14 what happened later. As God is preserving them through the wilderness, He didn't stop just with His deliverance from Egypt, but He's brought them through the wilderness. He's been providing them water from rocks. He's been providing manna from the sky to feed them on a daily basis. So He's been doing, they're having perpetual miracles to sustain them. So God over and over again is displaying His care for them, also performing these miracles as His witness that Moses was by God's authority giving them the commandments of the Lord Himself that they were to follow, but they were breaking these commandments. He then sent spies into the land of Canaan to spy it out because God was preparing to fulfill His promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, giving them the land of Israel for an inheritance. And so the spies went in to spy it out here in Numbers chapter 14. And after they came back, the 12 spies, 10 of them gave, and this is at the end of chapter 13, gave a report, an evil report, said how many the people were, how they were giants, how strong their cities were, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can go and conquer that land, was their message. The response was the people rebelled against the authority of God, but it was the authority that God had given to Moses and Aaron. And they're rebelling against that here in Numbers 14. Starting in verse 1, it says, "All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, in this wilderness?'" Well, in fact, God is going to share that view in just a little bit, and He's going to desire to do the same thing to them and let them die in the wilderness per their request. But Moses is going to plead for them. But, I mean, here they are whining to the point where they're saying, "We wish we had died in Egypt." Well, when they were there, is that the way they felt? Of course not. But now here they are speaking these kinds of words based on the report of these 10 faithless spies. And it says, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Now this is rebellion. This is blatant rebellion against God and His authority, because God had commanded them to leave Egypt, not to return, but to follow Moses and Aaron to the land of Canaan. And He's the one that gave them their position and told the people to follow them and to keep His word through them. And now they're saying, "We're going to appoint a captain to lead us back to Egypt." So this is blatant rebellion against God. And so verse 5, "Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.' But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." And that's when God is going to step in now. He's wanted to destroy them right then and there. Moses pled for them, so then God said, "Okay, I'm not going to destroy them all now, but they're going to wander in this wilderness 1 year for each of the days that those spies were in the land of Canaan." And they were there for 40 days and 40 nights. So that meant 40 years they were going to be wandering in the wilderness because of the rebellion against God, until that generation all died out. Their children would enter Canaan. And that's what happened. So they never saw the land. God would not allow them to enter there. Now, he did allow Joshua and Caleb to enter because they had a different heart, not the heart of rebellion that we read about in these people. These were not the first ones to rebel against God's authority by Moses and Aaron. In fact, if you flip back two chapters to Numbers chapter 12, Moses' own brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, they also rebelled against Moses, their brother, and the authority God had given him. And it says in verse 2 of Numbers 12, they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." Then Miriam was smitten with leprosy for a time for this. And so this also was something that Moses' own brother and sister, who were righteous, but they also were tempted to rebel against the authority that God had given their brother. Now, this was something that Jesus talked about also. Would this be something easy for a family or the kin or the neighbors of somebody that God chose as a leader or a prophet to disregard who they were as a person and to listen to the words, recognizing they were from God? Or did Jesus say that a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and among his own people? So this isn't the only time this temptation hit somebody. Of course, they tried to kill Jesus there in Nazareth when he went and preached the word of God to them. But this was not an uncommon situation there. But this was a rebellion against God's authority when people rebelled against Moses because God had given him his position. Numbers chapter 16, anybody remember what happened there? That was about Korah and his rebellion and that of his company against the authority that God had given Moses. So it was not really rebelling against Moses himself. This was rebellion against God. And by the way, Korah and his gainsaying is used in 2 Peter chapter 2, also in the book of Jude, as an example of rebellion where he warns us not to follow that pattern. So again, the New Testament certainly teaches on this subject. And here is one of the all-time bad examples for us to learn from, to not do, not to follow after, not to rebel against the authority of God as they were doing. Now, in their view, they're accusing Moses of taking authority upon himself. And so they don't view themselves as being rebellious at all. They don't view the authority as deriving from or coming from God, but it does. And God had given him his position. So they said that Moses had taken too much upon himself there in Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3. And they accused them of lifting up themselves above the congregation of the Lord. Had they done that? Were they exalting themselves, or had God given that position? We just read in Numbers 12. What was the heart of Moses like? He was the meekest man on the earth. Is that the kind of person or that kind of heart to be somebody that's going to lift himself up and take authority upon himself over all of his brethren? In fact, how easy was it for God to get Moses to agree to take the position God was choosing him for? Moses was the one that said, I need somebody to speak for me to all these people. And God agreed to let Aaron be the one that Moses would speak through to the people. But that was not God's choice himself. But that was, again, the meek heart of Moses. He was the last person that would have done what they were accusing him of here. But their accusation was false because God had given Moses that position and that authority. And so they were rebelling against him. That was made very evident later on in this same chapter. Down in verse 28, Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Chapter 17, God made all the tribes to present a rod, a stick, and put the name of the tribe on it. And then Levi was going to represent Aaron and for a rod. And God made it bud to let all the tribes of Israel know that God is the one that had given that authority to Aaron as high priest. And then that rod, budded rod, was put into the Ark of the Covenant. And that was a symbol for Israel to remember from then on. Don't rebel against the authority of God. Moses didn't give himself his position. Aaron didn't give himself his position. It came from God. This was the authority of God, and the people were not to rebel against it. But they were refusing to submit to that authority. And they were called rebels because of that. In Numbers chapter 17 and verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not." So there was the reason it was put into the Ark of the Covenant, as a symbol against rebellion, for the Israelites to remember not to rebel as they had done before. Now, question, did they remember that? Did they learn the lesson? Sadly, they didn't. In Numbers chapter 9, they did eventually enter the land of Canaan, and God gave them that land for an inheritance, as he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did he do it because these people were so unrebellious? Did he give them that land because of their righteousness? Well, he spoke about it in Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 4. "Speak not thou in thine heart, after the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee," talking about the people of Canaan, "saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But..." Here are two reasons why God gave them the land. Number one, "For the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." And then two, he says, "And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God give thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." And in the next verse, he says, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord." That was their track record all the way through to this point, until they entered the land of Canaan. Now, did Israel repent of rebellion and put that away from them permanently? It would be very good if that were the case, for their sakes especially. But what do we know from their history? It just kept right on going. I mean, there were brief moments where you would have a generation that would turn to God and serve Him, submit to the authority of God. But rebellion was really the pattern of Israel throughout their history. We've just touched on or seen some of the examples up to now, but there's so much more that the Scriptures tell about concerning that. And eventually, of course, they were sent into captivity in Babylon. And we've read about what was going on in Zedekiah's time and his rebellion and the people along with him at that time. But it was Israel's history that they rebelled against the Lord in that way. The Scriptures also talk about plenty of other ways in which God's authority can be rebelled against as he's given authority to others. One of the ones that would be very noteworthy, Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18 through 21. Now, this would be a very drastic situation here that we're reading about, but this is what God said. This was His commandment. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and under the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious, He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." And that was the law of Moses concerning children who rebelled against the authority of their parents. Where did that authority come from? From God. It still is from God for parents over their children. Children are still, under the New Testament, commanded to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Now, the punishment is different. We don't have this law that we're reading about in Deuteronomy 21, so we're not going to have any kids stoned. But they still are going to be disciplined. And this also does let us know what God's view of rebellion against the authority of parents, which is rebellion against God. That's why he says, submit to them in the Lord. Submitting to the parents is the way children are to submit to the authority of God. And rebellion against that authority is rebellion against God. So he wants this lesson to be learned by children from their youth. If we learn to submit to authority as a child, will we be able to develop a heart that is willing to submit to God's authority throughout the remainder of our lives? I mean, that's the way God intends for it to be. That's why one of the main areas of prevention of rebellion is to teach the children to submit to the authority of God. That begins by teaching them to submit to the authority of their parents. We can see God's view of that rebellion from how serious the consequences were for rebellious children and what happened to rebellious grown-ups as well that we've already been reading about. Very severe punishments from God for rebellion against his authority. In Judges chapter 2, we do read, first of all, about a good generation under Joshua when they entered into Canaan. Judges chapter 2. Verse 7 says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Now this is the generation, these were the children of those rebellious parents who God did not allow to enter into the land of Canaan. Their children also saw all those works of God, saw what God did to their parents and the sentence that he passed upon them. Did they learn anything? That generation did. And it says they served the Lord. And it says, verse 8, "Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash." Verse 10 then says, "And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers." Then what happened? "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." What was the problem? They rebelled. Now, why did they rebel? Here, they had righteous parents. Why were they rebellious children? What does it say there in verse 10? "They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So what problem do we read about that they had? What would have been a way to have prevented their rebellion? Was there any failure on the part of their parents there? It says they didn't know the Lord nor his works. Were they taught like they should have been taught? Now chapter 3 also tells us they had influences around them from these nations that had not been driven out. So they had the temptation of the world that was in their midst. Our children face the same things. There's a wicked world out here. If we allow those influences of the world into our homes upon our children, and if we don't teach them the Lord's ways and ground them to know their Creator from the days of their youth, or in the days of their youth to submit to his authority, if they're not taught properly and if they're allowed to be corrupted by the world, and then we see later on when they grow up, they turn away from God and they're not serving Him and they're rebelling? Should we be shocked? That's what happened to this generation. How can we prevent that? Well, we can try to avoid those two main things that cost that generation their souls because they rebelled against God. We need to train them up in the ways of the Lord. We need to teach our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 commanded the children of Israel to do that very thing. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He told them to teach their children that. Psalm 78 deals with the same thing. That entire psalm essentially recounts or reviews the rebellion of Israel throughout their history. But the beginning of the psalm really gives the main point that also serves us in this lesson and study. That we need to teach our children the ways of God so that they learn to submit to the authority of God from their youth. So that they will continue to submit to His authority throughout their lives. And he identifies this as being a big problem that had afflicted Israel and why they were in rebellion against Him. So here in Psalm 78, he says, starting at verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." We can try to prevent that by teaching our children to follow God, to submit to the authority of their Creator. Now, we've seen examples of different ways in which man has rebelled against God. One of the things that we mentioned earlier, where we're going to close tonight, when we look at the particulars, the specifics, does it really matter which area, which particular commandments we might decide we're going to rebel against that God has given? Is it okay to, well, just so long as we don't rebel against these over here, but if we're rebelling against some other ones over there, then it's all right? Or is rebellion rebellion? That's an important point that we have to keep in mind. We must submit to God's authority in all of His commandments, not just some of them or certain ones that we're okay with. We have to submit to Him fully and keep all of His commandments. 1 Samuel chapter 15, this is certainly one that we've looked at in our Sunday morning class, concerning Saul. He was given a commandment to destroy all the Amalekites, including all their animals, and at the behest of the people, they spared the best to make a sacrifice to God. So he didn't do it so we could make a sacrifice. That sounds so good, doesn't it, on the surface? Maybe. But what does he say in verses 22 and 23? Samuel the prophet said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Notice verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected thee from being king." Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That was something Saul opposed all of his life till the very end, till he went to a witch. But he knew that witchcraft, you know, that's bad. You don't do that. You don't practice witchcraft. But when he was practicing making a sacrifice to Jehovah out of something God had said was supposed to be destroyed, he was refusing to submit to God's commandment. It was rebellion. What was the difference to God between what Saul did and witchcraft? Witchcraft is rebellion. God says, don't do it. Well, if he says, well, I'm not going to rebel against that commandment, I'll just rebel against this commandment over here to destroy these animals. Does God see that as really being different? Or is rebellion rebellion? If we're not going to obey the commandments of God, we're not obeying the commandments of God. And we're not going to get by just because we've chosen the right ones not to obey. There is no to disobey. There is no right commandment of God to disobey. We have to obey them all. This is something also we see in the New Testament as well. We'll close in James chapter 2. And obviously, this is a passage directly spoken to Christians, to us. James 2, verse 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." That's literally respect of faces, judging by the outside. He says in verse 2, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Is it okay to accept or reject people on the basis of their outward appearance, how much money they have? Was that something that only happened back then 2,000 years ago, and we're so glad that we're so far past that that doesn't happen anymore? Or is this something that still afflicts people today that think this way? And whether it's rich versus poor or any other manner of judging by the outward appearance and not by the heart, what does the Lord say about it? That would be wrong. He says in verse 8, he says, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." What does God say it is? It's sin. Well, what if we're keeping all of his other commandments? Is that really that big of a deal to sin in that area? It is to God. As he says in verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So how does God view rebellion? Does it matter which commandment you're rebelling against, or is rebellion rebellion? Sin is sin. So we have to submit to all of his commandments. Verse 11, "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." We need to speak and behave as ones who are going to be judged by the commandments of God, because we're going to be. And we better make sure we're submitting to all of them, and that we're not in rebellion against God and his authority in any respect or in any area of our lives, but that we're following him diligently with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know the Great Commission includes in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded, all things whatsoever I've commanded you." We have to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us, as we're teaching others to do the same thing. There's no room for rebellion on the part of mankind with God. And so even though that was our past before we were in Christ, and we were all guilty of that at one time, now as servants of Christ, by our very definition, being a child of God, we're someone who's submitting to God's authority and obeying his commandments. And so this is an opportunity tonight, if you haven't made that decision, to submit to the authority of your Creator in following his Son Jesus Christ and obeying his gospel, to do that tonight by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. If you're a Christian and if you are not submitting to the authority of God like you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right tonight. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing.